I've been reading this book with Phoebe, Little House in the Big Woods. It's the one that comes before Little House on the Prairie. From the very get-go, I've been a little bit concerned because somehow 140 years ago, there were some practices that don't translate so easily into today. To a modern girl's ears, trying to describe some of the first things in the book, which are lots and lots of slaughter of animals, that the pig must be fattened up before he can be killed for the winter. Not only that, but there are throughout the text just examples of things that feel so different from where my daughter is, or maybe even, if I'm honest, from where I might want her to be. The strict domesticity of the women who must be in the house and have their labor prescribed, just as the men would go out and do the necessary things, such as trapping, especially in preparation for the winter. The bears and the deer and all that must be procured and pickled in order to see them through. And then there are the spankings, the switches that come out to help keep everyone in line. Not so much for Laura, but she hears of stories of old for whom that is the way that you continue to keep life in order. And there's mention of the Indians and the playing that happens as children consider what it is that's out there that they need to fight. And all of these things wrap themselves into a story that is difficult, and I struggle to meet her in her curiosity and not to just go ahead and try to unpack everything and say, Phoebe, because otherwise there would be a treatise, a dissertation on each and every point. Why has this book lasted? Why do we need to be in touch with what has come before for the history of what has been some of what is this country, perhaps in rural places, in this case in rural Wisconsin? Each of these things may be important as we seek to know why life is the way it is now, to have a sense of what it is that has come before. And this is true of Sunday. I thought it was just perfect that it was the reading that had come about to describe what families did when the Sunday rolled around after hard labor in the fields, after hard labor churning butter, after physical labor that took over mind and body and spirit, not just for convenience, but for survival. That the things that didn't get done meant that you were more vulnerable to the elements and meant that your family might not make it through the winter, with the prowling noises out there just past the cabin's doors. So what is Sunday? Well, as Pa sits down with Laura and tries to describe the strict regimen of why it is that they have to sit still and they have to keep their dresses clean and they aren't allowed to make new clothes, but they have to be inside during these winter days, he tells a story. And he does so in order to help her feel better about her circumstances. He said, well, when in my dad's day. And you know how that goes. So not only is this going to sound what Laura, the little girl, is experiencing is going to sound foreign to Phoebe's ears, but now she's more generations back as trying to hear what Laura would hear. I want you to hear about Sunday. All right. Sunday morning, they ate a cold breakfast because nothing could be cooked on Sunday. Then they all dressed in their best clothes and walked to church. They walked because hitching up the horses was work and no work could be done on Sunday. They must walk slowly and solemnly, looking straight ahead. They must not joke or laugh or even smile. Grandpa and his two brothers walked ahead, and their father and mother walked behind them. In church, Grandpa and his brothers must sit perfectly still for 2 long hours and listen to the sermon. They dare not fidget on the hard bench. They dared not swing their feet. They dared not turn their heads to look at the windows or the walls or the ceiling of the church. They must sit perfectly motionless and never for one instant take their eyes from the preacher. When church was over, they walked slowly home. They might talk on their way, but they must not talk loudly, and they must never laugh or smile. At home, they ate a cold dinner, which had been cooked the day before. Then, all the long afternoon, they must sit in a row on a bench and study their catechism, until at last the sun went down and Sunday was, whew, over. And it goes on to tell about this perfect sled and the perfect day to go out sledding and the three little boys who had to sit and look out on the snow on that Sabbath day. Well, trying to digest all of this and then translate for Phoebe how it has anything to do with her experience of Sunday. Because I'm proud to say that in your midst, there's laughing and there's smiling, and it's a place where she's invited to twirl and to learn lessons downstairs and have a sense of sneaking cookies. Nothing quite like sitting still on a wood plank. And when she heard those words, it's almost just unfathomable to her that that's what church, that's what Sunday could be. But what is there to be gleaned from this experience? How to describe to her the importance of pause after many works that happen during the week? How to let her know that after many days of learning and of school and her violin lessons and all the things in which we are frantically moving here and there and about, why it is important to exhale and to pause, perhaps not staring at her mother preach for 2 hours. But she, with snippets all along, gets enough preaching from me. And for her to know that this is a place and a people for whom which we come because we don't believe in 7 days without ceasing if we can help it. But we do live in a world where some people are forced, and to live and to survive, they have to work and toil for 7 days in a row. What then is the invitation of us for the luxury, those of us who have the luxury, to then take that pause and that contemplative space to hold it for community and to wish and to pray into a jubilee of something that could be different? That there must be people, our Jewish brothers and sisters, help us to know that throughout this world, on a prescribed time during the week, you stop doing and you try to be. So that some places throughout this world, there's always some doing and some being, and we hope that it doesn't err on the side of doing. Because there's so much rich material in the pause. It's a lot to ask little boys to sit there and dig and find it. But you know what? That later in life, having had that discipline, whether it looked that severe or not, or maybe it was just gathering here on Sunday morning, being invited into God's pause, is you look for that later in life. Even if you walk away and you stray from that, there's something in you that yearns to pause, to get in touch with that still, quiet center, and to do it not alone. To do that prayer time in life, sometimes alone in solitude in your spaces, but then also to do silence and solitude and joy and resurrection with other people. To know that it is community by which we hear being described. And I have to tell you something, as strict as this sounded, we've got the ultimate thing that makes Pa's storybook pale in comparison. It's called the Book of Leviticus. If you want rules, if you want regulations, if you want how to prepare a perfect sacrifice, if you want how to know how to set up the tent, if you want to know how to be in relationship with each and every person of the clan, go to Leviticus. How many one-year Bible hopefuls have been plodding along and then they get to Leviticus and this gnarly book makes them shrink back and perhaps want to put the scripture away for good? Is there some good yet to come from Leviticus? I think we heard it today. And our poor lectioners, there's actually only one place in the 3-year lection cycle that we typically use where Leviticus appears. And it's in the one place where the Ten Commandments are offered in a more harsh way. And it's to remind us of those words of those who are coming forth through the Moses people. Because that's what Leviticus is. It's a people trying to make sense of the wilderness. They've just come from slavery, highly structured slavery in Egypt. And now they're wandering and Moses is with them and they certainly don't have everything figured out. And so they make rules and regulations to cut down on some of the chaos of what it must be to not have a standard home that they could call their own. They're in motion. There's uncertainty. They're hungry. We see lots about that. There are rules about Sabbath, about collecting so that you get what it is that you need and not more. And these ongoing rules that we see in Leviticus, if nothing else, if you can't sit there with these details over and over, I understand. But see the pattern over and over again that we see lived out here towards the end in this beautiful way, which is that all of the resources don't end up in the hand of the few. That no matter what happens in the course of these seven-year cycles, that the end of that seventh time, that end of that sixth time, end of the seventh time, debts are forgiven, and slaves have an opportunity to have freedom, and the land is allowed in and of itself to be foraged in its own freedom, so that those who are most destitute can go with dignity and receive from the vine of the earth. And the beauty that comes after seven cycles of seven is that those who had, for whatever reason, because of natural disaster or because of infighting, in some ways had been separated from that from which they began, the land was supposed to go back to the original family, not because it was all about that pride and ownership so much as all of the land being God's. And so what you see time and time in Leviticus is the poor aren't meant to become poorer and poorer. And in the face of crisis, poverty, you have a corrective. A corrective by which people can step up, families can step up, and that all might eat. Is this pie in the sky, perhaps? We don't have concrete evidence of the fact that this was in practice. We know that the people were in the process of becoming landed people versus nomadic people. But how powerful, if you've been wandering in the wilderness, what kind of celebration would come when you actually do get landed? And you come to your 50th year. You come to your 50th year of God continuing to provide on the land and your continuation of trying to be faithful by letting it be fallow sometimes. Because in that fallowness, we also recognize our reliance on our Creator God. That we indeed cannot go it alone. So please hear me, friends. I'm not suggesting that we take the literal interpretation of Leviticus and oppressively put that mantle on our shoulders. I'm not suggesting that we go when we get planks of pews and start to be switching each other, looking for adherence. But is there something to be gained in pause reality of reaching back into the generations and saying, well, in that day, we hear at Summit KC, right? Well, when I practiced the disciplines, when they first came about, we might even throw the word Church of the Savior said, but we're not Church of the Savior. We've done it this way. Of course we have. Because just as the people Israel had to adapt their ways of being, we see this living unto Jesus' message as he's trying to live into the Sabbath, we can lose the essence of why the discipline is in place. And because we can lose that essence, we have to keep going back into the history and having the conversation of why it was there in the first place. So no, I'm not suggesting literal interpretation, and I'm not suggesting we get caught in the weeds of the particularities of a text that feels so very foreign from our own. But what does God have to say about a wandering people, a remnant people of Abraham, who in our own time and place are looking at 50 and saying, my, oh my, hasn't God been good? And where is the invitation? Not the obligation, but the invitation. Where's the invitation to live into some of that debt forgiveness? How is it that we might free each other for the possibilities that are yet to come? Are there places in ministry that need to go fallow a little bit in order to receive new passion from those who are coming along? Are there places in which you feel overtaxed? Are there ways in which God is inviting you to take Sabbath rest and perhaps to receive the abundance and the fruits of ministry of which has been our past? And those who are seeking to step up and fill in ways in which you're so tired. That in spirit we might all be renewed and bring a sense of where God would have us be to what I pray is 50 upon 50 upon 50 more in this little house in what once was the woods. In this carriage place where somehow maybe the ancestors who were even here found a way of resting. I pray that the slaves who were on this land had some moment they could call their own in which God met them, liberating their hearts and their spirits, if not their hands. Because we are called to be a Jubilee people, one for whom there is an already and a not yet. One for whom we look around our communities and we see our sisters and brothers and all of those, however they identify, living into these intersections in which there is still very much the do-do-do and the oppression that comes with systems that don't have correctives in them, so that years and centuries can go by where the poor become poorer and the rich are fattened up. So may there be some leanness into this liberation as we lean into it. That we would use the resources we have, that we'd seek others who are bringing energies that tell us of God's liberation alive and at work today. And that we get the essence of the disciplines and the rules and the laws that we need in order to help structure us into some accountability for a world that needs us, for God that we need. And I believe a God that needs us. Into this Jubilee, friends. Bring your tiredness. Bring your joy. Bring who we've been, even if you've been here for a hot minute, you know, like me. Bring everything and see what God can do as you pause as needed, as we listen with the ear of our hearts together, as we rest into the Lenten journey. And as we wonder at what would happen to our fields once they've allowed a chance for rejuvenation. Thanks be to God.